morning, I want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, specifically chapter 4. That's where we'll be spending our time this morning. And in the book of Daniel, at least the first six chapters, this is probably my favorite chapter, although whichever chapter I'm reading in Daniel is usually my favorite chapter. But right now, since I'm not reading it, I would tell you chapter 4, the one that we're about to go through this morning, is my favorite of the first six. The last six chapters are very apocalyptic and they're very different. And there's at least one of those that I really like as well. So I don't know if I like it better than chapter 4. But this is more of a historical, but there are a lot of lessons we can get out of all of the stories that we read in the first six chapters. But there are a lot of lessons here in chapter 4. Just to give you a historical setting, Daniel, when he was very young, we don't know how young, he may have been in his early 20s, he may have been in his early teens, maybe even before he was a teenager, 11 or 12, was taken out of Israel, brought to Babylon, raised to be a servant of the king in the king's palace. So he was in direct contact with the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and this is about Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know exactly when this story happened, these events in chapter 4, but it's believed that they happened towards the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's believed that most of those events occurred towards the beginning of his reign. Now it seems like we're towards the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and there's some things in this chapter that would indicate it's more towards the end of his reign than at the beginning. And if that's true, if it's at the end of his reign, even towards the beginning, he is the most powerful man in the world. Okay? He is the ruler of all of what we would call the known world. Not Asia, but not East Asia, but the Middle East and that area, up into Greece even. He is, in that area, the ruler. And so he's a very powerful individual. What's unique, though, is of all of the chapters in the Bible, they're all inspired by God. The writers, with the exception of this chapter, were either Jewish or Christians in the New Testament. Nebuchadnezzar was not Jewish, and he certainly was not a Christian. Yet he is given a chapter. Now, there's some debate whether he wrote the whole chapter, but he at least wrote part of the chapter that we're about to read in chapter 4. He certainly wrote the first three verses. And the first three verses are Nebuchadnezzar telling us the conclusion of the entire chapter 4. So we get the conclusion right up front. What's really interesting about the way Nebuchadnezzar does it, he does it from a very Jewish perspective. If you think about when Jews greet each other, even today, what word do they use?
Shalom.
Shalom, which means peace, or peace be with you. So peace is a very Jewish greeting. All of Paul's letters begin with peace. Usually, grace and peace, and at least three letters begin with grace, peace, and mercy. But they all begin with grace and peace. So it's a very Jewish thing. Another thing that's Jewish is the things that God does are viewed as signs and wonders of God. And that's in here as well. And then the eternal nature of God is something that's very Jewish as well. So let's read these first three verses and see the conclusion of what we're going to read here in chapter 4. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. So this is what Nebuchadnezzar has learned as a result of the things that we're going to read about in this chapter. We don't see Nebuchadnezzar at this point at the beginning of the chapter. But by the end of the chapter, we see him realizing just who God is. We can go read chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And in those chapters, Nebuchadnezzar always acknowledges God to a degree. In this chapter, he acknowledges God to the degree God deserves. Up until now, he's just acknowledged the attributes of God. Here he acknowledges God's greatness, God's sovereignty, God's power over everybody, everything, including him, the most powerful man in the world. And so he's acknowledging this up front, and then we're going to get the story. Now, as we read through the rest of the chapter, some things I want you to consider. we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar narrating some things that happened to him. When he's narrating, he is quoting himself, he refers to Daniel as Belteshazzar. That's the name he gave Daniel, Belteshazzar. But when he's talking, when he's not narrating, when he's talking about Daniel, he calls him Daniel. He didn't do that for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're always mentioned as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylon names. Here we have Nebuchadnezzar already having given a Jew a Babylon name that he will tell us in this chapter honors his God, and he doesn't call him that. He calls him Daniel, his Jewish name. Okay, and I think that's important. Another thing that's important, and watch the wording as we go through his relating of the dream that he has. He's frightened. He's probably the most well-protected, guarded person in the world, and he's frightened by a dream. And there are a lot of things in this dream that we can pick up on, but there are some things that may be subtle that we don't pick up on at first, but once we realize that, hey, that's there, that's a really scary thought. So let's start reading in verse 4, and we'll read through verse 18. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful in these fantasies as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might know to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. All the living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: Chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and a bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over all the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. So I don't know if you picked up on it, but when he's speaking, narrating, he talks to Daniel about Belteshazzar, but he says, Daniel, and he even tells us, I gave him the name Belteshazzar in honor of my God. But then this dream is relayed to us. And the first thing that is of note is that it's a tree. And to Babylon, a tree was a symbol of greatness. And the description of this tree is not only is it a tree that's supposedly great, it is a great tree. Tall enough so that everybody on the earth can see it. There are 7 attributes given to this tree. And that's significant because to the Babylonians, to the Jews as well, 7 was a number that meant completeness. And so there's this sense that this tree is completely a great tree. Trees also represented leadership. So the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar might be thinking, here's this great tree, and look at me, I'm great, this could represent me. So you could imagine then that it's fearful when this angelic being starts proclaiming to chop down the tree, which it does. And maybe that would be frightening if you identify with this tree and now something from heaven is saying, chop it down. What could that mean? Possibly means I'm going to die, or I'm going to be cut off at my knees, or something bad is going to happen to me. What's alarming, though, and it's subtle, and I don't know, I tried to emphasize some pronouns. Up and into verse 15, the tree is referred to as it, right? First part of 15. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, and put a band of iron and bronze around it. But beginning now, in the middle of verse 15, the tree is no longer an it. It is a person. It is a male person. Him. His. In the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. If Nebuchadnezzar didn't get the point that this tree could be him, this change in pronouns probably drove that home to him. And that, to me, would be a very fearful thing. Not only is this great tree that I'm identifying with now possibly me, now I know it's a person, it's a male person, and I'm being given this vision. There's got to be a meaning to this, and it's got to be given to me because this is about me, and it's not a good vision that I'm getting. I don't know what it means, but it doesn't seem to be good. So he calls all of the people who can tell him the meaning of this in his kingdom, and they can't tell him. We've seen this before in Daniel. We don't know why Daniel didn't come, but he was kind of the chief. He even says, you're the chief of the magicians. So it might be his position would not have been something for a common call for him to yield to. But eventually Daniel does come. And Daniel then hears this, and now we're about to see Daniel's interpretation. So we've seen Belteshazzar's name being used in an official capacity, but when it's Nebuchadnezzar talking about this man that he brought over from Israel to be his servant, he's referring to him by his Jewish name, Daniel. I'm saying this because it suggests there's something personal between them. It's more than just a king and a servant. There's something going on between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. We're going to see Daniel doing almost the same thing. Listen to the language Daniel uses before and after he gives the interpretation of this dream. So let's pick up in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged, it is you, O king. For you have become great and have grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but put a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of the heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it is commanded to leave the stump with its roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. So here, Daniel gives his interpretation to the dream, and he's alarmed. He does not like what he sees. That's the first indication that he has at least a like for Nebuchadnezzar. If they're enemies, if he's this Israelite who's been captured, taken away from his family and his people, and now forced into the servitude of this king who treats him harshly, this is good news to Daniel. The king's going to get his, what's coming to him. That's not Daniel's response. He's appalled that this king of his is going to suffer what he's about to suffer. And he even says, I wish this wasn't for you. I wish this was the ones that hate you. Your adversaries are going to receive the interpretation. That's what I wish. And he even uses, my Lord, if only the dream applied to those. That's a term of endearment. So he's reaching out to Nebuchadnezzar. I wish this wasn't the way it is, but it is. And then he kind of tells him what's going on, and he says, it is you. This is what's going to happen. You are going to have to realize that it is God who rules over everything, including you. And it is when that happens that your kingdom will be restored to you. It's not going to be taken away completely, but it will be restored once you realize that. But then the fact that Daniel gives him advice, he doesn't say you can get rid of it. You can't. He says this is set in stone, but maybe we can prolong the period of time until this happens. Do righteousness, right? Turn from your iniquities. Serve the poor. That's the advice he gives him in order to keep this from happening to him as soon as it looks like it might happen. We don't know whether Nebuchadnezzar listened to the advice or not, but we know that if he did listen, it wasn't a permanent listening because he changed. So let's read let's go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, starting in verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At this time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So here we see the arrogant Nebuchadnezzar being humbled by God. He's warned that this is going to happen. He's even told, you're going to have to recognize the sovereignty of God, and then you will be reestablished. And that's exactly what happens to him. What's really interesting about this is, you know, we see when Nebuchadnezzar is out there, and we don't know, it says in verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth. Verse 30, we're told. It seems like either he was going to say more than verse 30, but he didn't get a chance to because he got changed. Or he intended to say everything that's in verse 30, but he didn't get a chance to finish it. We're told what he was going to say, but God interrupted him and he stopped him from saying everything. We don't know which it is, but he's interrupted. He's going to say more than he actually says. But look, he says, my, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power for the glory of my majesty. That's his attitude. And it totally changes during this period of time. Now, we can argue about what 7 periods of time is. Is it a period of month? Is it a year? Is it a week? Is it a day? We're not here for that. What's interesting, the word seven is there, so it again implies a completeness. So there's... it's enough time for Nebuchadnezzar to realize. And it's not until Nebuchadnezzar realizes that his reason even returns to him. So it's kind of a chicken and egg thing. He's got a reason to come to a conclusion, but he's got to come to that conclusion to get his reason. Okay? But it does come about. He looks to heaven, and God sees that as a sign, gives him his reason, and what is his response? He praises God for three things. He praises God because his dominion is everlasting, because his kingdom, endures for generation to generation. So his dominion is everywhere, his kingdom endures forever, and because God is in control of everybody on the earth. Those are the three things he praises him for in verses 34 and 35. And so he recognizes that God is in control, and God gives to who God wants, the lowliest of men. Okay? God restores Nebuchadnezzar in four ways. It says, at that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me. His strength, his physical ability was restored to him. For the glory of my kingdom. My majesty and splendor restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. His political adeptness was given to him. But then also my counselors, my nobles began seeking me out. Socially he's restored. So his physical is restored. His kingdom's restored. His social is restored. And then finally my sovereignty and surpassing greatness was added to me. So he's made sovereign and great again. What's interesting is he didn't say he did it. It was added to him. He didn't get it. He didn't grab it. He didn't deserve it. It was given to him. It was added to him. So this attitude that Nebuchadnezzar got was a changing attitude. It changed his perspective. I'm great. I'm very powerful and I have sovereignty, but it's not mine. It's been given to me and it can be taken away, just was, and I happened to get it back, and I'm so thankful because God is who God is. And that's his conclusion. Now, we can argue whether Nebuchadnezzar repented. I will argue that I think he did repent because he was restored. Whether this was lifelong, that's up for debate. I don't know. But I do know this. He was restored because of his attitude. He was restored to the extent that a non-Jew, non-Christian wrote a chapter in the book. Him. God saw Nebuchadnezzar as being good enough to write a chapter in his book, his Bible, his message to us. There's a lot for us in this chapter. God didn't just do it as a reward to him because he was a great guy. God did it because there's a lot for us to glean from this. And I'm not going to go into everything. The obvious one is this. And throughout Daniel, the first six chapters, you see a struggle with God and how people relate to his power. And it culminates in this chapter. God's power isn't just over how people worship. God's power is not just over what can be done to God's people. God's power is over everything. It's not limited. It is unlimited. It is always there, and he can take it away and he can give it to whoever he wants. That's the obvious message that we get. We should get that message. If nothing else, we should see that without much study at all. But the one thing that I want to close on is we do have this Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe to us, we wouldn't see somebody who would be worth our time to try to teach him about God. I don't know if Daniel had been teaching him. Certainly Daniel had to have taught something. He learned how to praise God Jewish style, not Babylon style. He learned about peace. He learned about signs and wonders. He learned that from somewhere. It may have been God taught him, but I think maybe Daniel played a role. But the fact is that Nebuchadnezzar took the time to learn to praise God the way God's people praised him. Not the way that he would praise him if he were praising his gods, how God's people would praise him. He took the time to do that. And he writes those words for us to know that he took that time. So I tend to think that this was at least changing for a long term, given that it's probably towards the end of his life, then it may have been an all-encompassing life change for him. If that's true, and this is just a comforting thing, and I'm not saying that I'm playing the role of God and saying who can go to heaven and who can't, but if this did change Nebuchadnezzar for the rest of his life, it is possible that if we get to heaven, we will get to meet Nebuchadnezzar there. And that's a humbling thought. What I really want to close on, though, is God saw Nebuchadnezzar for who he was. In spite of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was this huge tree that everybody was fed from and got shelter from, shaded from the sun, he saw a potential. He could have chopped down the tree and left it. If he had chopped down the tree, even left the roots in the ground, what would have happened to the tree? It would have split, it would have not survived, and gone away. But God made provision so that he could be restored. Even in his dream, he says, leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it. He's protecting that stump. He protected Nebuchadnezzar. He saw potential in Nebuchadnezzar. And if God can see potential in Nebuchadnezzar and act on Nebuchadnezzar so that Nebuchadnezzar can see God for who he is, what can he do for us? Can he do that for us? I think so. He's done it for us. He's given us this. We can see God for who God is by reading his word. And I encourage you to do that. See who God is. If you know that you need to make yourself right with God, do that. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, do that. That's what he's calling for. God has reached out to all of us, just like he did for Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe not in the same matter, maybe not as dramatic. That might be a good thing for most of us. But he's reached out to us. He's reached out by giving us his word and telling us what he wants. It's up to us to be humble enough to approach that word and accept it. If you need to make yourself right with God in any way, if you need to do that in a public way, I encourage you to do that now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
You don't want to hear my voice.